Good morning.
Good morning.
Straight into the Word. Good to be here this morning. Lovely to see some new people here, and I hope you've enjoyed the service so far. Just to say that we're going to start in these next few weeks and months going through the book of Ephesians. And what we're praying is that it won't be some like academic intellectual exercise, but it's something that we will all really begin to enjoy and love and feast on. And we're going to be looking particularly at the book of Ephesians. I wonder whether we could just stand. I know you just sat down. Just wanted to, the good news is that we're only going to look at two particular verses of this chapter today, although we will look at some other scriptures. But these are the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And I wonder whether we could just read it out aloud. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just pray before you sit down. I shouldn't say amen too quickly, should I? Father, we just thank you that you are a great God, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you threw the universe into space. Thank you, Lord, for this earth on which we stand. We are standing on a globe that is spinning in the universe, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you made every bone of our body, Lord. The very breath that we breathe, Lord. The life that we have, Lord. The food that we ate this morning and the beds on which we slept, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that every atom came from you, Lord. Father, because you created all things, you are worthy of all praise. Father, help us this morning to become more like Jesus. Amen. Do sit down. So to just start from the beginning, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So this is one of the letters of the New Testament that Paul wrote. This guy called Paul, and he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that word apostle means somebody that is sent. Hello, Susanna. Somebody that is sent. Somebody's described it as like, in ancient times, it was like the leader of a task force, like maybe a navy that was sent out on a mission, and he would be the leader of that. Somebody sent out, a team leader. But Paul says here, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul knew that he was sent by God. How did he know that? Because just a little bit over 20 years before he met anybody who was going to become the Ephesian church, he met Jesus. He was walking along, he was on a horse going along the Damascus road, and he was knocked off his horse, a blinding light, and Jesus spoke to him, and his life was never the same again. And he was told, I'm going to send you out, you're going to stand before kings, I'm giving you this gospel, this word. So he knew, and he had to tell the Ephesians this, because not everybody knew who he was, not everybody knew his background, but he had authority to speak this word, because these weren't just the words of men, they weren't just clever ideas, this was to be the very word of God. An apostle of Christ Jesus, he was Jesus's apostle. I want to be Christ's man. I want each one of us to be God's men and God's women, that above all we are his people. Though we belong to one another and we respect each other, that we are his people. And Paul knew that he was above all an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was in the will of God. Even though this letter that he's writing, he was writing it from prison. It was a prison letter. I want us to understand the circumstances of this letter. It wasn't just like, okay, this is a bit of the Bible that we read. There's a story behind this letter, and he was writing it from prison a few years after he had been in Ephesus. From Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, when I was a student, and the church was starting in a student centre in the West End, I remember sharing this verse that we are saints. The Bible calls us saints. And there was an Indian guy there who didn't understand our Christian culture. And he was really angry with me. And at the end of the meeting, I had to explain what the Bible meant by saint. And it doesn't mean that we have to be like Mother Teresa, because that's often the way people think about it, isn't it? But the word saint, what Paul's saying, is somebody who has been separated by God, for God, and they have been given the righteousness of God. It's not to do with our behavior or who we are. It's to do with what God has made us. And if we have put our trust in Jesus and he has separated us to himself and we are his people, then we can call ourselves saints because of what he has done. Holy ones, separate. You know, in the Bible, the definition of holy, I once did a Bible study on holiness, and I discovered that everything in the Bible that was called holy belonged to God. The holy place, the holy city, the holy temple, the holy people. And the only thing that made it holy was that God was touching it. We are holy because God has touched our lives, not because we are clever or good. The faithful in Christ Jesus. And that word faithful there, we think, okay, right, this is for us here. So he's made us saints, he's separated us, given us his righteousness. So now, you know, we have to be faithful. But actually, this word means we are the believing ones. We are the ones that are holy because we have put our trust in him. And the day that we gave our lives to Jesus, we put our trust in him, we believed in him, we were given his righteousness. So we are saints and faithful, all of us who are believing ones in Jesus. And then it says in Ephesus. Now, it's an interesting thing that this letter was written, there are hundreds of different copies of this letter to Ephesus. But the very earliest ones didn't have, just a few, didn't have the words in Ephesus there. And there was a reason for that. And there are a few, like in all these manuscripts, there are often like little spelling mistakes or a word that's here, but you know, it's very easy to work out what it really said. But at the very beginning, that word in Ephesus wasn't there in the very first ones. Because this letter, so we are told, was intended to be a circular letter. It was for all the churches around Ephesus. So if it was going to Colossae, you could say, okay, to the saints in Colossae, the saints of faith in Colossae, or Laodicea, or Smyrna, or whatever Asian church, or Asia, by the way, is really Turkey at the time it was. But it became to be known as the Ephesian church because all those churches came out of and were planted through this amazing thing that God did in Ephesus. And I'm going to tell the story of what happened so we can see the context of this letter, because we want by the time we get to Carrity Wood in July, we want everybody to be really excited and really thrilled and really full of faith because of what they have received from this book. So there's going to be plenty of time to read it. We're going to be thinking about it. We're going to be praying over it. We're going to be meditating on it until this letter, we can put our name in that gap. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. I've got a quote here of a letter. I wonder whether you've ever had a really important letter or a letter that you really value. I found one the other day that was written by before Jo really knew me that well, that she wrote to me when I was in Africa. And my parents used to live in West Africa in Gambia, and I was out there for a few months. And so she wrote to me, and it was very sweet and very precious, and I kept it, and it was lovely to read it. And this is a letter that was written by Queen... These are excerpts from letters written by Queen Victoria to Prince Albert. My dearest, dearest Albert, and I'll be honest with you, I shed a tear when I read this morning. It's so beautiful. I don't suppose she ever intended that people would read it. But my dearest, dearest Albert, I love you more than I can say. You are my strength and stay. Without you, all is cold, cheerless, and lonely. You are my life, my soul, my all. It's beautiful, isn't it? And actually, this letter transformed the way many Victorian marriages were, because they realized, wow, we could be like that. We can express our love to one another. It was a very special thing. And, you know, I realized a few years ago that every wonderful thing like love that we can think of, the thing, the most loving person, the most loving letter is just a shadow of God's love for us. If you think they loved one another, God loves us more than that. And he wants, as we read through Ephesians, we'll realize that he wants us to know and realize that love. And how did Prince Albert reply? I live entirely for you, my beloved Victoria. You are the angel who has lifted me from the earth and bound me to heaven. To be near you, to serve, to love you is my highest joy. Our love will be the strength by which we overcome all trials. It's beautiful, isn't it? And when he died, she said, I have lost everything I loved in this world. And as you know, she kind of went into retirement after that and became what was known as the Widow of Windsor. But there was an amazing love there. And it makes the letter, these letters were important. And this actually was like a love letter from God to the churches, from God to us. So let's look into the history of the Ephesian church. About Ephesus, very briefly, it was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. It was a huge city. In those days, there were between 200,000 to 250,000 people in that city. It was a massive city, and it was very strategic. It was a very wealthy city. It was a major seaport. There were important trade routes. It's like you can see from this map here. You can see that it's there's Jerusalem down there, Israel, and then you've got Rome is kind of just up above the Sicilian foot there, and then you've got Ephesus is in the middle of it. So it was a really strategic place, and God knew that. And so he decided to do something amazing in that city. It was a big cultural city. They had theater. They had Agora, that's a marketplace that was very famous. It was a big banking center. There was a lot of creativity there. But most of all, it was a religious center. And one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was there. And it was the temple of the goddess Artemis. It was a huge temple. Here's a picture of it in those days. There's still a lot of it left. In fact, there's a picture of what is actually left there, the pillars. And if I just take that slide back, that's what it was like. People would come from all over the then known world to see this wonderful thing that they had built for the goddess Artemis. So you can understand that when thousands of people started to be converted and come to Jesus, it affected the economy, the status. It did real damage to Ephesus as it was. The gospel made an amazing impact. So what's the story about the people to whom this letter was written? First of all, in AD 52, Paul is going to be about 50 years old. People think he was born about the same time as Jesus. They don't know exactly what. But he's about 50 years when he turns up on the coasts of Ephesus in that seaport. And this is what happens. A few disciples are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where it all starts. It wasn't some massive church. It started with you and me. Just a few people where God did something amazing. Acts 19 says this. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So they'd heard John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him, and they'd kind of vaguely heard about Jesus, so that it was enough to call them disciples. But Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. You can imagine him sitting down at the back of the meeting, couldn't you? And explaining this to them, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So it just started. I presume they became a little house group. But something real had happened, and they believed in Jesus. They were baptized. The Holy Spirit came on them, and immediately they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. The Holy Spirit was manifest to them and through them, revealing Jesus. And that was the foundation of what Paul came back to a little bit later. Acts 9. He went back there, he started preaching the gospel, and it says he took the disciples with him, presuming his buddies that were there and these 12 others that came, reasoning daily. So he hired this hall called the Hall of Tyrannus. That's a picture of what's left of it there. Presumably it was a big space, and he began to reason with the Jews. And so he began to explain the gospel, first of all with the Jews. And then when many of them rejected the message, he went on to the Gentiles. That means non-Jews. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And there's a picture of Asia was this kind of mainly Turkey, that area there. And all those churches there, they're the churches in Revelation. Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and the middle of them all is Ephesus there. And it says that this word, if I go back to it, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Amazing. And not only that, it says in Acts 19, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So this was a word and spirit church. I hope there's enough of us that I could say it's the majority, would love this to be a word and spirit church. A place where we believe the Bible. We believe the gospel. We love the message of the gospel. It's the thing that we judge our lives by. And yet that we would be a spirit church as well. It's not something that we are. It's something we aspire to be a real gospel church, to be a real spirit-filled church. Because it says here, God was doing not just miracles, he was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Could we believe that God could do extraordinary miracles? I'm really grateful for everything that God does. At 11 o'clock last night, I was in an emergency dentist in Golders Green, and Jo was having a tooth extracted, which is why she's not here this morning. But just before we went there, and Jo, the pain had been increasing more and more during the week, and we prayed as we tried to do in these circumstances. Said, God, help us. I don't know how many times we'd already prayed that. And when we prayed that, our son rang us. He was out walking. And he said, do you know, he said, I remember there was an emergency dentist in Golders Green. Wow. Put the phone down. We, within 20 minutes, were there. And we're just so grateful. And to us, that was a bit of a miracle, wasn't it? So I'm not despising the wonderful things that God does in our lives now. And we have seen healings, and we have heard God's voice in different ways, and we're grateful. But we're praying for more as a church. That's why we were gathering here last Sunday evening, to pray for more of the Holy Spirit, more of God. So that it says even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. You see, it was an occult center, Ephesus was. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Thousands and thousands of pounds of these things were burnt because the gospel was having effect in their lives. And the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And Paul often uses this phrase, the word of the Lord continued. We are locked up, but the word of the Lord is not bound. There's a power in the message of the gospel. Lord, give me the ability to share the gospel in power and to believe it more. And for all of us here, I pray that. So, the first Ephesians disciples were filled, and it ended in a riot. And eventually they were driven out of the city because they got so upset about all this money that was being lost, and their favorite goddess and this wonder of the ancient world was all beginning to crumble because of the gospel in 3 short years. And then Paul goes back and he meets the elders. He's sailing past about a year later, I think it was. And he sends a message ahead. Could you get the elders to come down to Miletus on the beach? Because the boat's passing by and there's something I'd like to say to them. And if you want to understand, what the responsibility of leaders are, then read Acts 20. It's absolutely incredible. And just a little bit of it here. He comes back. This is the story. This is the story of the book of the Ephesians that we're reading. These are the people it was written to. Some of them would have heard him speaking these words. I testify to you this day, verse 26, that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that's one of the reasons why we're studying a book of the Bible. Very often here at Bassett Street, we might preach a topic, and that's good. But actually, it's good sometimes to preach through a book so we don't miss the bits that we don't like. There's something about the whole counsel of God. The weekend that I got engaged to Joe, there was a teacher that came from America who was speaking, I think, at the Good News Crusade Bible Week or whatever we called it, family camp, called Judson Cornwall. And I had the job of taking him to the airport at the end of the week. And on the way there, I remember that. I remember this so clearly. I was very young. I was about 25 or something. And I should know my age when I got engaged, shouldn't I? But my mind doesn't work that way. So he said, Nick, never be afraid to go through systematically a book of the Bible. Because people need to understand the whole counsel of God. I always remember that. So he said, Paul was here on this beach and he said, for 3 years I've told you everything I know. You know the whole counsel of God now. So pay attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's good to know that, isn't it? They weren't just appointed by anybody. As far as he was concerned, it was the Holy Spirit that was appointing them for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Wow, such beautiful words. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He had seen that there would always be an attack on the church. People within the church rising up and drawing people to themselves and speaking things that weren't true. Doctrines that came in from the outside. In the years that I've lived, I've seen it time and time again. And I'm quite sure that here amongst us, and probably in this life as well, there are things that are not quite in line with what God has in his word. And so it's always a journey in watching truth. And God is, it's so important, the whole counsel of God. So be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years, I didn't cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. So he cried in those house meetings and publicly when he was teaching them, because the gospel was so important to him. And now, this is what he commends to them. And this is why we are commending the study of this book. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Church is sometimes a shop window, isn't it? We're standing outside and looking in. Oh, that looks nice. And God intended it to be that. But he wants us to come into the inheritance and make those things a reality in our lives. And it's the word of his grace. As we start to read the word, meditate on it, pray about it. See, that's for me. I want that, God. We'll come into the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hands up if you're one of those who are sanctified. Yes, we're sometimes a bit reluctant, aren't we? But actually, saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. 3 years later, he writes the book of Ephesians. I want just for the last bit of this morning's message, really, to talk about the, maybe it's the main thing. He said, I commend to you the word, the message of his grace. It was so important, this. And I think we misunderstand it. I know I don't understand the grace of God as much as I should. I know he loves me more than I realize. And when we don't realize how much he loves us, it affects our lives. It affects our prayer life. It affects the way we treat other people. The most important thing in our lives is how we view the way that God views us. If we feel that we are deeply loved by God, even in difficult circumstances, that he really loves us, we have a revelation of that. It's life transforming. So, the saints and faithful. We've looked at that, so I'm going to skip past that to grace and peace. Ephesians 1, 1 to 2, verse 2. Grace to you. Let's just take a breath at those words. There's a beautiful, I've always envied John MacArthur's title for the premier radio kind of Bible teaching that he does. The program is called Grace to You. Am I right? Or is it Charles Stanley? I think it's John MacArthur. Grace to you. And I could see why he chose that, so that those words. Grace to you. Last week we sang the blessing over each other, didn't we? The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Moses wanted them to experience grace and peace. Grace to you and grace to me. Grace to you and peace. How we need peace, don't we? So often, how many of us wake up in the morning like I do? And immediately all those things, the worries, the fears, the guilt, all the stuff piles into our brains, doesn't it? And then we spend a little time reminding ourselves about the grace of God. So what is this grace that brings us peace? This is a definition. Grace is God's free and undeserved kindness, by which he forgives our sins, restores us to himself, and supplies everything we need to do his will. There's enough there for your whole life. Let's have a look. Martin Luther, one of the church's revolutionaries, discovered grace. And he said this, grace means that God is friendly and favorable towards us. I think if you'd gone to anyone in the Greek world and said to them, how do you explain grace, this word grace? They just said, it's kindness. Sometimes we were a bit theological about it, but the root of it all is that God loves us and wants to be gracious to us and love us freely. Grace means that God is friendly. It's a good thought, isn't it? When you're praying today, I don't know how you're feeling, but God is your friend. He wants to be friendly towards you and favorable towards us. That he does not impute, he doesn't count our sins, but forgives them. Wow. How many times have I needed to hear those words? Oh, God, forgive me. Even this morning, the first thing I felt I needed to do was just get before God. And I wrote down in my journal about 5 sins. Top of the list, pride. God, forgive me. You know, we need that all the time. It's grace, the grace of forgiveness. Grace is God's free and undeserved kindness by which he forgives our sins. Ephesians 2, and I don't want to take this from the person who's going to be doing this one, but I just want to mention this one verse because I think it's so fundamental. For by grace, let's stand up. Let's stand up if you can. And just say this out aloud. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Please be seated. By God's kindness you've been saved. It's not my doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Have a good session, bro. Grace is God's free and undeserved kindness by which he forgives our sins, restores us to himself, and supplies everything we need to do his will. It's the forgiveness of sins, but it's more. John Calvin said this, by grace we are not only reconciled to God through the remission of sins, through the forgiveness of sins, but we are renewed by his Spirit that we may live a holy life. What a pity it would be if we were, I hesitate to use the word just, but if the only thing was that we were forgiven of our sins, that would be good. We'd be reconciled with him and we would get heaven. But John Calvin said this, it's also that we are renewed by the gift of the Holy Spirit that we may live a holy life. Thank you, Lord. Can we say that? Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. It's grace. Acts 4:33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's not just forgiveness of sins, is it? The power of the Holy Spirit rested on that early church, and they were giving their testimony with great power. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I love this verse. There are some verses that I'm always going back to, and this is an amazing one. It's because there's 4 alls in there, okay? When you see the word all, shout it out with me. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Wow. So that means whatever you're facing tomorrow morning, he's able to give you everything you need all the time for every good work. And then it says in 2 Timothy 2:1, I'm just giving you some things here to get hold of. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This morning I said, Lord, give me strength after our dentist session. Give me strength for the morning. Give me strength for the evening. And I read this verse, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the thing I want to just finish on, really. Maybe the most beautiful thing here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German martyr who wouldn't betray the Jews and his people during the Second World War, he said this, and he said, "Grace is free, but it is not cheap. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. But the greatest cost was for him. It cost Jesus everything. He came as a baby. He lived an obedient life. He lived a life of poverty to start with and obscurity. For 30 years, he just obeyed and obeyed and obeyed. And in the end, he was beaten and cursed and forsaken and hung on a cross to die just because he loved us. It's not cheap. So when we think about grace, let's remember the cost of it to Jesus. One definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, his blood. Let's just stop there, shall we, and just pray for a moment. Sarah, do you mind, as your band, can you sing that last song you sang again? Would that be all right? Could you put the words up, Phil? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath that brought me life. I know that it is finished. Let's stand, shall we? Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Grace to you. Grace to you. And peace through God the Father and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Just feel this sense that God would love to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. I love this song, but actually, glory filling this place is kind of actually incorrect, because it says the Holy Spirit is poured out to us, that the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of living God. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Old Testament, the glory of God filled the temple. That's what it did. It came down. But when Jesus came, he made a new way. He said, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes his place inside of us. And I actually felt a sense that just, I was coming before the Lord going, he wants to fill up us afresh this morning. To fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we're not just singing that the Holy Spirit fills this place, but actually when we're in our homes, when we're at our school, when we're in our work, as we're in the shops, that the Holy Spirit will be filling us. So I'd love to pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit afresh. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is poured out and then we go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're here, I'm not saying there's anything holy about the front, but I'd love, if there's a few people who'd be up for praying, could come forward. Paul, would you mind? Maybe Philippa, if you'd be up for praying for some people. Bob, Vicky. And if you'd love to just be filled for a fresh pouring out of the Holy Spirit on you, then come forward. These are men and women who are happy to pray. There's nothing significant about them, but something about being prayed for. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you're like, I don't even know what that means, Luke. Then you can come and chat saying, hey, I don't know what that means, but something in my heart is going, I want that. I want to be filled with God's presence. So it's not that I just come on Sunday and feel a sense of the Holy Spirit. It's going, no, as I go, the Holy Spirit is with me. Because this grace that Nick has talked about means that God has gives us freely and lavishes gifts upon us. So we'll be here, the guys will carry on playing, the kids will start to come in. But if you're just here and go, I'd love a fresh pouring out of the Holy Spirit, maybe you've never received the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray with you and that God might empower you to go about your days. Trust me, I've been prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit loads of times. So I want to encourage you, let's sing this song again, but be reminded that we go in the power of the Spirit, that God fills us that we might go out into this world. So if you want prayer, if there's more people that come forward, we can work that out. But let's pray that.